The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Scripture reading this morning is from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 11 through 19. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 787. Habakkuk 3:11. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments, this is the word of God.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful to have you with us as we continue to set our mind on Jesus and to think about all that God has done for us in and through him. And as we've traveled this Advent season through these ancient words from the prophet Habakkuk, I think they've been extremely helpful for us. They've been helpful not so much because our circumstances are identical to the prophet's. Circumstance change, but what these words have reminded us is that the human condition has not. That the heart of people continues to long for restoration, continues to long for a reconciliation, continues to long for a healing to come about in our broken circumstance. And that's exactly what we've seen as we've traveled through this text, reminding ourselves of all that God has promised to do on behalf of his people. And I think it's been valuable to kind of walk through this during this Advent season because the Christmas story is a reminder that we can be people who wait on the Lord in hope. Like Christmas reminds us that we aren't the first nor the last people to long for expectantly for God to step in and to do something about our broken circumstance, our broken lives, the pain and the difficulty in our lives and our world. I mean, that's where the prophet found himself. Seeing the brokenness in his own land, he cries out to God, asks God to intervene and to do something about it. And what does he do? He says, yes, I'm going to, but I'm going to send an even more wicked and despicable people to come and judge the corruption in Israel. And Habakkuk's like, in many ways, rightly thrown off by this response and wonders, what are you up to, God? And he continues to question and to push back. How is this possible? Why would you do this thing? And God responds yet again. And then we saw in chapter 3 that the prophet has finally come to this place of acceptance of what God has promised to do. And so it's with that, this reminder that not only in our day, but in Habakkuk's day, there is this thing within us that longs for healing and for wholeness, for restitution, for reconciliation, for justice in our land. And the Christmas season is this reminder of why we can wait in hope. Like in the midst of the difficulties, that's the point. That's the point of these words from God, is that we can, in the midst of difficult, hard days, trust and wait upon the Lord in hope. That's what Christmas reminds us of. And so in this final chapter, we've seen the prophet respond to God out of a place of faithful hope and longing, and he writes a psalm. He writes a song that displays his kind of rediscovered confidence in God and who he is and what he's promised to do. And so it's as if we're to sing the truths of who God is, to remind our souls of his goodness and his promise. This promise that the season of Advent reminds us of. Yes, during the season, we're reminded of the first coming of Jesus, that he entered in, he came near. But for us now, on this side of the cross, the Advent season is this reminder of God's promise to come once again in Jesus, to restore all things. And so now we too wait, and we wait longing, expectantly, in hope for God to fulfill his promise. And so during the difficult days that we experience, the hardship, the struggle, the pain, the suffering, the grief, the loss, during those kinds of days, we need to be reminded of God's promise to us in Jesus. Because we need to look up as we look around. That's what we have to remember. Like, it is a practical impossibility for us to think that somehow, some way, our difficult circumstances are just going to melt away and we can just forget about them. Like, just walk through this world unfazed by pain and hurt. That's not a reality. But what this reminds us of is, as we walk through this life, experiencing pain, difficult circumstance, and the like, that we need to look up to the Lord, to remember his promise to us. That's what we need to be reminded of this morning. And so as we jump into these final few verses of these this prophet's words to us, we want to be reminded to look up as we look around. And so we need to start where we often have during our time in Habakkuk, thinking on, remembering the reality of the difficult days of life. Look at verse 16 again with me. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Like, what Habakkuk is doing is he's reminding us that while our circumstances are different, the reality has not changed. Difficult days will come our way sooner or later. That's the unfortunate reality of living in a broken, fallen world in which we find ourselves. And in some ways, it is so helpful that God gives us this gritty, realistic picture of what we should expect to encounter in this life. Like, there is no sense of give your life over to Jesus, become part of God's family and his people, and you'll get to sidestep difficulty, you'll get to sidestep pain and hurt and disappointment. That's not the promise that has ever been given to the people of God. Never. I mean, we need to only look to Jesus, our Savior, to be reminded of that reality, the one who always fully, finally, and completely lived faithfully to the Father, is brutally executed. And so the promise isn't that somehow we will be able to sidestep the difficulties of our lives, but in fact, just like the prophet, difficult days will come our way. And in fact, the Habakkuk is thinking on the coming reality of the increasing difficulty in his life. Verse 17. That it's going to increase in difficulty and hardship, from mere inconvenience that the figs will not be on the tree to total and complete economic devastation and loss. And yet in that place, place of remembering the difficulty coming his way, how does he respond? Yet I will quietly wait for the Lord. Like in this place of difficult, hard circumstance, the prophet pauses to remember to worship the Lord. Like he's taken his eyes off of his circumstance. They're there. He knows what's coming his way. God has promised it. He believes God at his word. And yet in this moment, he's still able to respond in hope. And I think that's a helpful picture for us from the prophet, because it leads to the question, how will I respond in my difficult days when suffering, trial, hardship, hurt, heartbreak comes our way? How will you respond? And I think that's important for us to ask, because there tend to be a couple of different ways that we respond when we are pressed by hardship. On the one hand, we can become bitter because of our circumstance, but we also can become tender, more empathetic. I mean, we all know that person who has had a difficult season of life, maybe a difficult, generation of life, and has become extremely bitter and callous and hard. Like it's difficult for them to see beyond the pain and the hurt and the heartache, to see anything of God's goodness. And so it seems like bitterness just kind of oozes out of their pores. They don't have a very, very many good things to say about much of anything in this life. I mean, I can appreciate that. I can understand that experience, because I've had my own seasons of difficulty where I have turned to focus so much on the hardship, on what I perceive as being a difficult season of life, and become bitter. Like I become bitter because I think I deserve something better, deserve something different. And when we turn to only focus on the hardship, like we are all going to look around and see our circumstance. We're going to experience it. But when we only experience the difficulty, it can take us and push us to this place of bitterness. But we also know those people who have had a very hard season of life, have experienced heartache, have experienced loss, or even in the midst of grieving in the moment, and yet they're not bitter. There's something about them that there's this tenderness about them where they're more empathetic. They're more understanding. I think that's important for us to see and ask that question, like how will we respond in the midst of difficulty? We can respond in bitterness. We can allow the difficult season of life to push us away from the Lord towards bitterness, or we can allow it to cause us to press into the Lord, to find our solace in Him. It's so easy, I think, for us at times when we are just caught up with our difficult circumstance to think that we're the only ones who are experiencing hardship. That there's no one around us who could possibly understand, who could ever relate, who could ever know what it feels like to have loss and heartache and grief. I think it's easy for us to get to that place when we're only focused on ourselves and our own circumstance. And here's the reality: after 20 plus years in full-time ministry, like I know that there are just untold pain and grief that everyone experiences. Like, I'm pretty sure that each of us has somebody in their mind that when you think of that person, you're like, everything's just been handed to them on a silver platter. They've never had to struggle. They've never had to figure out how to make ends meet. They've never experienced any difficulty in their life. It's just always come easy for them. And this is what I can promise you, that there is untold grief and pain and sorrow in that person's life. That you can't see, you don't know is there. And because we only focus on our own circumstance, we have this tendency to think that nobody else could possibly understand what it looks like to struggle like we have. But instead, what Habakkuk does is he shows us that there's a way for us in the midst of difficulty to continue to trust in the Lord and to trust and his goodness. And that's going to only happen as we look away from ourselves and we look to the Lord himself. In the midst of difficulty, we need to look to the Lord. Like, as we take our eyes off ourselves and we begin to look to him, it will change our perspective. It will keep us from growing bitter, discouraged, despondent. And it could actually be used in his hands to create within us a tenderness and an empathy for people who are struggling around us. That's what we see from Habakkuk himself. Yet, even though all these things are happening, yet I will quietly wait. It's helpful for us to understand and to see what's happening in this moment in his life, though, as he is expressing this posture of confidence and faith in the Lord. That doesn't come like because he's sidestepped and left behind his difficult circumstance. No, it comes in the midst of them. I mean, listen again to what he says in verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invaded us. The picture that he's giving us is not of somehow stoically walking through hardship in this life with a stiff upper lip. That's not at all the picture. The picture is the prophet violently sobbing and weeping over what he has seen, what he's experienced. Like, there's this turmoil within that's raging within him. Like, you and I know that experience. When that difficulty comes your way and it's like, it just feels like your stomach is churning and eating itself. His legs are trembling like he can't even hold himself up. Like, so the picture that we have is not a faith that's absent from tears, but rather in the midst of it, that there's still a possibility of being able to see the goodness of God and to respond to him by trusting him at his word. See, again, difficult circumstance, they can have this tendency to push you away from the Lord, towards bitterness and despondency, or as we have this posture of faith towards Jesus, it can push us into him, finding the resources in Christ to be able to walk through difficult circumstance. You see, you and I, we need to look up as we look around. And that in the midst of these difficult circumstances, as we're looking to the Lord, that it could actually be possible that we have a growing faith in difficult days. Like, we can have a growing faith in difficult days by remembering the Lord, remembering who he is, and remembering what he's done on our behalf. I mean, we saw last week that most of chapter 3 is Habakkuk doing just that. He's remembering God's great deliverance of his people from Egypt. And so he recounts what God did to rescue the people out of Egypt. But he didn't just rescue them out of Egypt. He takes them to Mount Sinai, where they have this moment of becoming his covenant people, his special, unique people, the place where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. They have this unique and special experience and relationship with God himself. And so now Habakkuk says, yet in the midst of all these difficult circumstances that are surely coming my way because I trust God at his word, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He says that even in the midst of that kind of experience, it's possible to trust God, to have a confidence in him, to lean upon him, even to the point where he says we can rejoice, we can find joy in the God of our salvation. How is that even possible? Well, verse 19 gives us the picture of how it creates this foundation to help us understand the claim of verse 18. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Verse 19 forms this foundation, and the picture that's used there, the language, God the Lord. It's a unique phrase that's only found here outside of the Psalms. And the phrase is more literally rendered the sovereign Lord. And it's used all throughout the Psalms to create this picture, this anticipation, this expectation of God's covenant promises to his people. This assurance that God will come through on all that he's promised to do. And now Habakkuk uses that language to draw our attention, to remind us that God is a promise-keeping God. And in the midst of difficulty, he isn't going to leave us in that place. But ultimately, one day, finally and completely, he will indeed fulfill all of his promises and restore all things to his original intention in creation. And as we read those words, I can't help but be reminded of Jesus. To be reminded of God's covenant promises that he's extended to us in and through Jesus. What he's done by way of sending his son, Jesus. Remembering Jesus is what's going to allow us and enable us to grow in our faith in the midst of difficult days. Remembering who Jesus is, remembering what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished on our behalf. Over the last several weeks, I've been spending time in Ephesians chapter 2, and I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Paul's words starting in verse 4. Speaking of Jesus and what God has accomplished in and through Jesus, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I mean, what a picture of what God has done for us in Christ. And it didn't come after you cleaned yourself up. Like the Apostle Paul doesn't say that once you cleaned up your act, once you got your stuff together, then God came near, then God redeemed, then God rescued. That's not at all what he says. He says, when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were enemies, when we were living for ourselves on our own terms, uncaring about what God thought about anything, including our lives, that's when God came near. That's when God rescued. And there's this promise that's been extended to us that if you are in Christ, there is coming a day when he's going to restore all things. And so the invitation, as it is every week that we look to the scriptures, is to give yourself over to Jesus. Like if God did that for you, like if he broke down every wall, every barrier that's keeping you from him, that you could come back into his family, that you could leave your wayward life and return to him. If he gave of himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, what would keep us from entrusting our lives to him? Like all that one has to do is to turn from that old way, living for yourself. Yourself at the center, turning from it, abandoning it, rejecting it, and turning and embracing Jesus, trusting him at his word, that he is indeed who he claims. Like, as a follower of Jesus, as we think about Advent and we look to that first Christmas, we're reminded that we believe that in that baby, in the manger, is God in the flesh. And if God can accomplish that kind of miracle, surely he can sustain us through the difficult days of our lives. That shouldn't have sounded anything like the soap opera, but unfortunately it did. Sorry. that he can sustain us through it. That's his promise to us. And the evidence that we have that he is a promise-keeping God, that he will fulfill and complete everything that he's promised to do, is found in Jesus. So that's why during this Advent season, we're thinking on Jesus. We're inviting one another to look to Jesus as our great hope, as the promised one. And as we look to Jesus, we have to be reminded of his difficult day. There was this moment in the garden as Jesus is anticipating all that's about to come his way through that public humiliation and execution on the cross, the death for sin, that he cries out to God. He's in turmoil and torment within. And he cries out, if there's any way possible, would you please take this cup from me? But in the midst of that turmoil, he expresses a trust in the Father, yet not my will, but yours be done. And it's a reminder that in the midst of our difficult day, it is possible to continue to trust Jesus, to trust the promises of God in and through Christ. And I think as we do that, we should be reminded of two very significant implications that the prophet Habakkuk leaves us with. Verse 19, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. In light of who Jesus is and what God has done in and through him, the promise that we have is that there is security to be found in Christ. That's the picture that he gives us. Like the deer in the high places, on the rocky ground, it's treacherous. But he says he makes our feet secure. It made me think, I've never seen deer in the Middle East, but I have been able to visit Colorado on a couple of occasions, and there's a spot that we like to hike, and you see these mountain goats, and they're all up and down the mountain, and they're just like moving around like it's nothing. Like, that's the picture that he's giving us. Like, you are so secure in Christ that your feet are on sure ground. You're steady. You're secure. But not only are you secure because you have firm footing, the picture is giving us this image of security that comes by being in the high places. He says, this is the sovereign God who is my strength. And that word strength is always used to give this picture of an army's strength. And he says, God is my strength in those high places. When you're in the high place and there's an enemy coming your way, you have the upper hand. You are secure. You can't attack going up the mountain. You see the enemy coming from miles and miles away. And so he's pointing us to this picture of security that's to be found in Jesus. It's a reminder that the difficult days do not have the last word. That God will one day fully and finally and completely restore all things. And that we will be safe and secure in his presence for an eternity. But the second implication I think that we see is this picture of nearness to God, that there is this communion to be experienced in the Lord. There's a relationship to be had, a vibrant, living relationship. Not a stoic, intellectual faith, but a vibrant relationship with the living God. And that this comes because Jesus came near. He came near and he dwelt among us. And the imagery that we're given from Habakkuk is this picture of a nearness that we can have with God. And that nearness we can have with God because of Jesus. And this communion that we get to have with the Lord, this relationship, it comes by his word. Here's the staggering significance of spending time with God and his word. God's word is giving to us his communicative presence. We don't just have words about God. This isn't even just a letter from God. This, in a very real and tangible way, is the place where God meets with us. His presence comes near. And so there's this promise that because of Jesus, we can have a relationship with God, that we can be reminded that God came near in Christ and he continues to stay near by his Spirit. And so he walks with us through those difficult days. The promise is not and has never been that come to Jesus and hardship will just melt away. The promise is when difficult days come, and they will come sooner or later, that God is with us. He's for us. And he'll never leave us, forsake us, or abandon us. God's presence is mediated to us by his word. So that's why that Bible reading plan is so valuable for us. Because we get ready to head into a new year, we get to reload and start back up on that Bible reading plan. Like, this is a great opportunity for you to take steps to prepare to spend time with God. The Bible reading plan isn't just a box that we check off, like, I did my religious duty for the day. No, it's an opportunity for us to meet with the Lord, to come near to his presence. Like, a ton of time next year is going to be spent in the letter to the Hebrews. And as we head into that series next year, we're going to have some unique opportunities to help us meet with God through that letter. And so we have just a lot of opportunities coming to us where we could spend time with the Lord, commune with him. And in this moment, it should be a reminder that we commune with the Lord not just on our own as individuals, but as his people. That God is rescuing not individuals for himself, but he's rescuing a people for his namesake. And so within the local church, there's to be this sense of family, a family that's bonded together by nothing else than Jesus. And we say this so often, but like if we look around, there are all kinds of people around us that on the world standard, we would never spend time and relate to. And yet, because of Jesus and life that's found in him, we have this bond together that's thicker than blood. And so we commune together with the Lord, remembering his great promises given to us. We need to look up as we look around. And so that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week. I'm often asked, like, do you guys do that every week? Yeah, we do it every week. Every week, because every week we need continual reminders that what we are talking about is only made reality by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We take part in the Lord's Supper because we need to be reminded that God's presence is given to us because of Jesus. That safety and security that we'll have for an eternity, it's given to us because of Jesus. Difficult days will come our way, and it's this reminder that we're not alone. God stepped in to do something about it. He gave us his son, Jesus. In the midst of our difficult day, God came near. And so because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can be people who wait in hope, who wait expectantly, longingly. And we do that as we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That he lived the life that you and I were supposed to, but we can't because of sin. Sin's corrupting forces has affected everything that it's touched, including our own hearts. So often, even when I want to live for God, I fail because of my sin. But Jesus never did. And then Jesus gave up his life, not as a penalty for his own sin, but for you and me. It's by virtue of his death on the cross that there is forgiveness for sin. But this time reminds us that the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end at the cross because Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. He reigns and he rules. And so there was a 400-year period where people longed for and waited for the coming of God in his Messiah. They longed for and they waited for the baby in the manger. But now we're the people who still wait and long expectantly for that coming again. When God comes back into this world to right all wrongs, to restore all things, to reconcile all things to himself. And so if you know Jesus, then this is a moment and opportunity for you in this morning to look up. To be reminded of what he's done for us in Christ. And there's hope to be found in your difficult day. And that hope, it comes because of Jesus. We need to look up as we look around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by your word, you have given us your presence. Like we get to commune with you. We get to relate to you. We get to know you. And God, we are so grateful for what you've done on our behalf in and through Jesus. Like in our most sober moments, we know how undeserving we are. And yet in your kindness, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. God, we thank you. We pray all these things by Jesus' name. Amen.